Hi, Max. Well, if you haven't prayed for our time that we have this morning, if you haven't prayed for me, it's not too late. Do it now. Sam, no pressure on you, but would you mind praying for us, for me this morning?
Loving gracious Heavenly Father, God, we thank you, praise you, the wonderful time of fellowship that you have granted to us. We gather together to sing unto you as your only one God who is worthy of all our praise. Thank you, Father. Thank you for so much of the love you have showed upon us. You loved us so much and gave yourself for us. God, help us that we may live no longer for ourselves, but live unto you. Help us, enable us, hide yourself behind your cross. Put your words in his mouth that he may edify, say, thus saith the Lord. Help us, God. We humble ourselves, submit this simple prayer with faith that you will do great and mighty things beyond our imagination.
In Jesus' name. So last week, Easter, it really was not a, it was just a pause in where we're headed in Ephesians. And I believe that in God's timing, it was just applicable to where we are, as just happens. You know, it really does. That to think the God of the universe would care to direct and guide where we are, what we're talking about, give power to it, open, soften our hearts to receive it, give our minds understanding, and direct where we are and what we're talking about. He does that. He actually does that. It's real. And we are told that in the Word, and we can believe it, and we can experience it. So I'm thankful for that. And, you know, we are in Ephesians chapter 4. And a lot of the topic there is the church and how things work in the church and how the church is organized. But it is so much more than just the official structure of the church and how the church came to be. It's Paul's heart. And when I'm saying Paul's heart, I mean it's God's heart, it's the Holy Spirit's heart, of what needs to happen in the church, what we need to be about, and how we need to be doing it. And so he gives a little bit of a, there's a little structure there. It's a little bit of structure. And it's not an enormous amount of detail, or how are we exactly, a long list of rules and how we're to order meetings and that kind of stuff. It's just, this is a little bit of a structure, and this is what you're to do. You do it in my power, go about it and do it. And key to that is, and what we find is that we individually, we must to do our part, and the church doesn't do what it's called to do unless each part does its part in love. And that doesn't happen unless the individual parts of the body are choosing life. Did you catch that last week? That we have a choice to make. We get up every morning and you choose. You may not make a conscious choice, but you make a choice all the same. Now, you have a choice. Before you put your trust in Christ, now you could do what appear to be and seem to be good things and be a moral person and that sort of thing. And certainly we have a lot of respect for those at times that don't know Christ. But really, to make the choice I'm talking about here, only is for believers, that we can choose life. We can choose the life of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, or we choose death. Now that doesn't mean you lose your salvation. It means that death is living, for a believer, as living as if you're separated from God. It's living for yourself. Your own purpose, your own strength, your own objective, your own agenda, rather than God's. So we choose life. That means we are abiding in Christ. We yield ourselves to Him every day. And obviously that's not 100%. We yield ourselves to Christ, and we find by the time you walk in the office or you walk downstairs in the house or whatever, something can happen and we can immediately go back to self, but then we choose life again. So it is a continual process of choosing life. And so every now and then some themes pop up to us of what God's doing with us and where He's taking us and how to condense things into reminders. And that's one of them. Right, we have it there. Choose life. And so I've been receiving a few texts and I've sent out a few texts, or I've ended some emails with choosing life. Choose life. And that we can remind one another of those things. So without that, without what we talked about last week, then what we're going to talk about today is literally an impossibility. It's not going to happen. It can't, and it's not going to happen. So we're down in we've covered some of this already. We didn't quite finish last week, so we'll do a quick review here. We talked about this idea of working together in partnership and unity for the purposes of God. And if we are not doing that, you see, that's the way that God has chosen to reveal His love and His grace to the world. Not just us as an individual, but us, how we fit together with the body of believers. God chooses to reveal Himself to the world in that fashion. And so, He gave gifts to men. He gave in a couple of different ways. He gave us spiritual gifts. In other words, power to accomplish His purposes through gifts of the Spirit, such as encouragement. That is a gift, that we encourage. Somebody has a particular gift of encouragement, or a gift of teaching, or a gift of sharing the gospel with other people. Now, we have to be careful when we talk about gifts, because we think, oh, that person has a gift of teaching, I don't have to worry about that. I don't have that gift. Well, no, we all are called to teach and use the tool of the Word. So we want to be careful with how we handle this, even when we discuss gifts. And so it says down in, well, let's go down to verse 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Now we'll look up some other verses that relate that to He has given each one that is a believer, He's given each one of us a gift. Now some of the focus here in this chapter 4 is He's also given offices or places of authority in the church. And as I mentioned earlier, this is not some kind of a, in a sense, He breezes through this. It's like, we don't want to get too carried away with this structure, but we have to know that it's there. But we don't get too focused on this, because we all are to be about the work of the ministry, yet we can be reminded as we have a little bit of parameters and some direction in how it works. So He gave offices to the church. And we talked about this last week, that He gave, the church was founded on the apostles and the prophets, from that was already mentioned in Ephesians 2, that the church was built on these offices of apostles and New Testament prophets and the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. So those are things the church is built on, and then we have offices that carry on the work of the church today, such as pastors and teachers. And the job of these offices of the church are to see people shaped and formed to the character of Christ so that they'll carry on the work of Christ in the world. So you can see from that we all we all are ministers. And Christ said that he must leave that we could do even greater things than he did. So he sent his Spirit to live in us for us to carry on the work that he was doing. So the body, that's us, we must carry on his purpose. We must, and he gave us the direct thing of, he narrowed it down to what we were to be doing. You know what that is, right? How many times do I say that? We are to go into all the world and make disciples. That is our call. David Platt told the story of he's one of those kind of up and coming young pastors, and along with Francis Chan, and they kind of are sort of on the cutting edge in a good way of the church. And he told this story of he was in Africa, in Sudan. And it's just, you know, it's a war-torn nation. They've had civil war for 20 years. And so he's in this, and it used to be a thriving, there used to be a thriving community there. And it's just been destroyed almost, though. And so he's sitting in this hut, in this impoverished area of Africa and Sudan, and he's sitting with this young man, a fairly new believer. And they're just sitting there talking and discussing things. And he said, and this guy came from he'd been separated from his parents. And you've heard stories, I know, of Sudan and how things have gone there. But he'd been separated from his parents at a young age and lived here and there. But he'd become a believer. And he was passionate about God and doing and serving him. And so they're sitting there talking. And he says to David, I'm going to impact the world. So here's this guy. He has nothing. He doesn't have an education. Doesn't have money. He's sitting in his hut in this war-torn area where survival is challenging. And he says, I'm going to impact the world. And David said to him, how are you going to impact the world? He said, I'm going to make disciples of all nations. And David said, so you're going to impact the world by making disciples? And he said, why not? And that those two words is what struck him. Why not? What's stopping me? I have the Holy Spirit living in me. I have the commission. Why not? I'm going to change the world. I'm going to impact the world for Christ. I'm going to make disciples. What a commitment. What a statement from a guy sitting in that situation and that position. And I guess I think of us. You know, I think of us. And we have too many distractions maybe, you know. Maybe we have too many options. Too many things we can pursue and learn about and do and have fun at. What if we took all those resources that we're pursuing for ourselves and we narrowed those down? We said, I'm going to impact the world. I'm going to put all my resources, my energy, my strength into impacting the world. I'm going to make disciples. I'm going to make disciples of the nations. That was that young man's commitment. And we've been studying on Friday morning with the guys that when Jesus said, come and follow me, it's exactly what he meant was, come and do what I do. Come and live like I live. Come and have my focus. How can you follow someone? And that day it was understood. A disciple meant that you were going to follow someone, you were going to be like them, you were going to do what they did, you were going to teach what they, you were going to live like they lived. That's what it meant. Let's go to this verse that we looked at, Luke 6:40. A student And that's what a disciple is. A student is not above his teacher. For everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Are you in training? Are you a follower of Christ? Then that means you are becoming like Jesus. And it doesn't just mean character. It does mean character. It does. It means love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, all those things. It does mean that. But it also means that you are being, and it was fully understood in that day. It was fully understood. You aren't just going to be a better person. You aren't just going to be in character like your teacher. You were that. But you were going to follow and do what they did. And that is what Jesus did. If you think of how did Jesus impact the world? And you say, where are you going? Why are you always taking us off on this tangent with this disciple making? Well, you see, when we talk about the church, it says, I will leave so that you can do even greater things than I did. We are going to do, the church is to do what Jesus did. We're to carry on what he did and how he did it. So what did he do? So when we talk about the church, we can't get distracted by talking about apostles and prophets and teachers and this and that. And we're going to talk about that. We've talked about it in the past. But if we lose track, we don't see the forest for the trees if we're not careful. Because when he left us to do what he did. And, you know, isn't it just like God? The way that he taught us what to do is that, you know, he taught the masses, didn't he? He had 5,000 people at different times sitting on the grass and he's teaching. And he did miracles and he fed them. And he raised the dead back to life. And you're going, whoa, I don't know if that's for me. But really, if you look closely, do you know what he did? Really, he invested his life in others. He made disciples. He spent most of his time, and if you want to see a narrowed down picture of it, you go to the last week of his life. So Jesus knew when his last week was. Okay, he knew that the time was winding down. He knew that was happening, and he chose how to spend his time that last week. He didn't fill the stadium, and he didn't go to the arena, and he didn't call them together to preach his final best, most powerful sermon to all the masses. Do you know what he did? He lay low in Capernaum and in Jerusalem, and he spent his time. He spent his time with those 12 men. He invested his life in those men. That was how he was doing what he came to do. And all of his eggs, in a sense, were in one basket. And so when he tells us to carry on what he was doing, he means we are to make disciples. And you see, no one person has all the gifts to be able to do this alone. You know, I don't know if it's... sometimes, you know, if I could just be myself for just a minute, not that I'm not ever, but I'm not very official, but... You know, I'm going to turn this off for just a second, Brian. Is that all right? Or you want to turn me off? All right. I'll say something. There. You got me? So, I guess if anybody's listening, they missed the story because I didn't want it broadcast. this is my goal. You know, I have a ministry to do. And Jesus had a ministry to do. He taught. He taught the masses. But you know, if you could have got him alone, and a lot of people did, and you said, Jesus, what's really important to you? What are you really about here? Where are you spending your time? What's important to you here? And he goes, those guys right there. Those guys. They're my friends. They're my family. The hope of the world rests with those guys right there. One of them is going to let me down. It's going to hurt. It's going to be painful. But that is the hope of the world. And I'm investing my life right there. There it is. Yeah, it's nice to talk to the masses. And it's nice to heal. But that's my heart right there. That's my heart. And those guys, they sent their message. They heard him. Go and make disciples. They didn't go, what does he mean by that? Let's see. Let's go to seminary and learn what Jesus meant by make disciples. They saw it. They lived it. They understood it. This is what he means. And you see, God has given you an ability to do that. He's given you a certain knack. You know, if I'm reaching out to someone, there's many times I will call one of you, and sometimes you know it and sometimes you don't. Because I can't quite connect or I can't quite hit this, but you can. Because you have a different gifting than I do. And so we work together and we see God's purpose accomplished. And you know what that person sees? That they don't even know they see? They see unity. They see unity. And that's what Jesus prayed in John 17. He prayed that we would be unified and that in that people would see that I love them. They would see that God loves them because they see unity and they don't even know and understand what they're seeing. But they get a glimpse of what God is like and what He's doing in the world. So we can have programs and we can use tools, but this, it really does boil down to, are you going to do what God calls you to do? This is what the church is about. This is what the... If you don't want to choose life, and if you don't want to make disciples, you've come to the wrong place. Really? After, you know, you're welcome, and people are always welcome. Come and sit on the... You know, sit and observe for a year. There's no official limitation on this. Sit and observe for a year. And just and watch and learn. But you know, we expect after a certain amount of time, some unspecified amount of time, we expect you to begin to make disciples. That make disciples. You invest your life in others, and then they begin to invest their life in others. And we impact the world like that young man in Sudan who said, I'm going to impact the world. I'm going to make disciples of the nations. That's how we do it. We all have a different way of going about that. But one thing that we learn here in chapter 4, and we learn all through the New Testament, is if you think you'd rather do that by yourself because it's easier, you know what I mean? It's easier. We don't have to, you know, some of you guys are aggravating at times, and I'm a little aggravating at times, and, you know, it's challenging, you know, to work side by side day after day, and it's like a family, you know. And I'd just rather do this by myself. You know, I'd just rather get a divorce. Life's going to be better if I can get a divorce. It doesn't work. You don't get to do this by yourself. You lose the power. You may think you're doing it. You may fool yourself into think you're doing it. But unless you're choosing life, unless you're in partnership with the body and doing Jesus' work, Jesus' work. You're fooling yourself if you're out there on your own and you're not connected to the body. And the body, it can look different. It can look a lot, it can have big buildings, it can have no building. But it does have some structure. It's not just we're going to do whatever we want. It does have some structure. You know, there's authority in the church. So when I stand... You may notice when I stand here and I speak to you as a shepherd, I speak with a lot more conviction and authority than if we're standing over somewhere talking under the tree. Do you notice that about me? It's because I'm speaking with authority given by God. And it carries some weight. Not because of me, because that is the way God has made things. So you can't just say, oh, I'm a part of this community and we're a church. No. Are there elders? Biblical elders? Are they working in unity for God's purpose? That's a church. Now, you don't have to get a whole lot more organized than that. You don't have to have a lot of committees and all that kind of stuff. You need to have a leadership that people knows leadership. You have to have a stated purpose of this is what we're doing. This is we're about the work of Jesus. And so, and you have to have accountability. And you don't just go off and do your own thing individually just because you decide you're going to do it. No, you check with the body. You do it in conjunction, in partnership. We support you. We work together. That's how the church works. And there's a little bit of structure to it. You see, it's flexible though. It's very flexible. It doesn't say we have to look some kind of certain specific way. It's just, this is what it's supposed to be like. So, as we go through this, you know, it talks about apostles. And we explained that last week. It talks about, do you remember we talked about apostles? Those guys that were sent directly by Jesus and said, go. He personally sent them. We have no further instruction about how to pick apostles because I hope there's still some verses on your outline this week. But we don't have those kind of apostles today. If somebody shows up and they say, Jesus appeared to me in my attic last week and he told me I'm an apostle. Well, you know, that's even the very one apostle that was not sent by Jesus when he was on his ministry on this earth, it was not like that. It was in conjunction with the church. It was Ananias said to Paul, hey, Paul, look, Jesus appeared to you on the road and he gave you this. I know he did. And now let's go talk to the rest of the apostles and the church and they're going to agree with this. And you see how that worked. It wasn't just some guy making some wild claim, Jesus told me. Oh, I got to listen to him. He said, Jesus told me. No, it was affirmed by the church. It was affirmed by the church. So you had those apostles. I won't go back and explain all the details again. We do not have those kind of apostles anymore. There were prophets that we did not have the full canon. The apostles were like Old Testament prophets. They were connected with the writing down of the Word. And the prophets would speak inspired words to the church. They didn't have all of this written down yet. They would speak inspired words to the church. They would encourage the church. They would admonish the church. You had prophets in local bodies. That was a gifting that they had. We do not have those kinds of prophets today. You see the prophets and the apostles, when the canon is complete, when the last apostle dies, John, he wrote the last letter, Revelation. You see that part. Now we have the authority and the complete authority of God's Word that does that now. Now this is what we're based on. We have current offices now, like elders, pastors, shepherds. That's the current office in the church. But we still have a need for the type of things that apostles did. We need people that have vision, that can see what God wants to do in the world. And so there are apostle-like giftings. When you go through and you look at the gifts that are listed in 1 Corinthians and are listed in Romans, that list is not complete. It's not stated like it's complete. So you have a gifting that is not, it may not be on some list somewhere. So you see, like, we need apostle-like gifts. We need prophet. We need people that are gifted. We don't call them a prophet because but we have people that can see a situation, they see the Word, and it's just like, boom! They know how to apply the Word to that situation. We might think, well, that's wisdom. Boy, they're really smart. Right? They really know the Bible. No, that's a gifting. That's a prophet-like gifting. Or we have people that have vision. This is where we need to go as a church, and this is what we need to do. And everybody goes, wow, that really is true. We need to do that. That's an apostle-like gifting. So, we're not cutting off this by saying, well, those apostles don't exist anymore. God's still doing the same things in His church today. But we don't have those capital A apostles with that kind of authority that's equal to the Word anymore. And we don't have those kind of prophets. And you'll notice usually people that claim to be prophets and apostles and those sort of things, you notice what they appeal to. They appeal to your flesh. Because they claim to know something about you. And they claim to give you some information that's secret or that you don't have. Automatically, what is that? Oh yeah, I want to hear about myself. Yeah, I want to hear what my career is supposed to be. You see, it's appeal to the flesh. Prophets, real prophets of God, whether it's New Testament prophets or Old Testament prophets, you'll notice they never appeal to the flesh. In fact, They were rejected because they didn't appeal to the flesh. You can recognize, it's really easy, you can recognize false prophets like that, but one thing of how they call themselves. The other thing is, notice what they appeal to. What are they appealing to? Just like for your healing so that you can just feel better? Or to tell you something about yourself that you don't know? You see, they're appealing to your flesh. Rather than urging you on to fulfill God's call in your life and giving vision to the church. See, we need... I see those things in you. I haven't even told most of you what I see in you like that. But I see those types of giftings in you. And the church needs those things to make disciples. So every single person in this room should right now be thinking in their mind, I want to impact the world. I want to make disciples. And you are gifted to do so. You are. So you need to take some steps towards that to find out exactly how it works. You know, I don't know if Warner knew before he stood up here and started sharing. I don't know if he knew. Oh, you know, this way of connecting last week to the scripture that we read, you know, sorry to single you out like that, Warner, but those things are giftings. You know, that's the Holy Spirit. And tell me, when you hear that kind of stuff, you go, oh, that strikes me. Why does that strike me? That's God working. So until we are choosing life, taking a risk, investing our lives, doing the work, sometimes we don't know. We can't put a name on the gifting. But God blesses it when we begin to obey, to quit living for ourselves, and invest our lives in others. You see, I'm just trying to give you the heart. I know I haven't read much from Ephesians 4. I'm trying to give you the heart of Ephesians 4. Paul's saying, yeah, there's some structure, and this is how it works. You need to be connected, bodily connected to a body. But really, you know what? You need to be in relationship. That's what Jesus, He was in relationship. He was investing His life. And He was teaching. He was doing both. If you're following your outline, I have no idea where we are. What? So, another, thank you, David, another one there that he lists, after pastor, teacher. And you know, that pastor, teacher there, the job, if you look at that down there, He gave some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service. Really, that prepare God's people, there's all sorts of different ways that is translated. What is one of them? Oh, to perfecting the saints for their ministry. What's somebody else? What's another version that you have there? Equip the saints. What do you have? Equipping the saints, perfecting the saints. Preparing God's people for works of service. You know, really, it's what it is. Perfecting the saints, I kind of like, because it's... But my job is to help you be more like Jesus. So that you can be the aroma of Christ to those around you, so that you can make disciples. That is part of my job, both here, as I teach, and as I engage you personally. That is, and then, another part of my job is to be an example and say, watch, this is how you make disciples. Just watch. So, that's what we all are, is to be this overlapping and engaged, putting our gifts to work. Fulfilling God's call on our life and fulfilling God's call and purpose for the church. So some are to be evangelists. Let's go to 2 Timothy 4:5. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. So, Timothy was not only to be a pastor, he was to be sharing the gospel, investing his life in others, and make sure that they had some direction once they were believers. That's all a part of that evangelistic call that Timothy was, the job that he was to be doing. So, this is not, this guy has the gift of evangelism, so he's the one that's out there sharing the gospel. That's not the picture that he's given. You see, we all have this call to make disciples. And I tried to give you that personal example a little earlier of how this works. When you say, well, I'm just not good at this or that. Well, of course you're not. Of course you're not. Because I'm not good at everything either. But you already knew that. But I'm just out front here so you can see my faults. But if you're hiding somewhere, I don't get to, you won't get to see all, because we get to see your faults if you're out there on the front lines doing stuff. If you're out there on the front lines doing stuff, in the power of the Spirit, you recognize some deficiencies that you have. So I can't connect with this person the way I need to. Well, but you can. So let's do it together. Let's be the body of Christ. You be the hand, I'll be the mouth. I'll speak, but you pat him on the back. So, let's go. We do it together. So if you're out there and you're thinking, I'm fed up with this church thing, I'm fed up with this too much drama, there's too much whatever friction, there's too much commitment, well, you're off. That's just not the way you do God's work. You do God's work with the church. As frail as it seems, as weak as it seems, it still will prevail against the gates of hell. The church is the one institution that will last until Jesus comes back. Governments will fall, won't they? Walmart will crash. The church will remain. And we'll be about the work. But there is yet, there's some structure, but we don't want to overdo the structure. But it's easier out there in a sense by yourself in some ways. It's easier because it's kind of like it's easier to not be married, you know? When Lori and Caleb go away for a few days, it's easier, you know? It's easier. But somehow I become less effective. You know, it's like, I think, if you want to grow and mature and learn, get married. You know it's true. It's not easy. But it kind of rub off some of those rough spots. You see some things about yourself you never saw before. It's like that in the church. If you're in real relationship and real community, you begin to see some things about other people, you see some things about yourself. And you grow. And you become more like Christ. And they complement your weaknesses and your strengths. And God does His work. That's the way He has chosen to do it. So, ministry does not have to be grand. And we just looked at how Jesus spent His time. And the vast majority was not doing something grand, preaching and healing. It was life with His disciples. And you see that happened. He narrowed down His life at the end to the things that really mattered. So, what are the tools of the shepherd? So you know where I'm going to go with this, right? I'll tell you ahead of time. I'm going to tell you what the tools of the shepherd are. And at the same time, I'm telling you what your tools are. Your tools in disciple making. They're right here. They're the same as mine. You know, I haven't gone into a lot of detail this morning. I just couldn't get excited about it. There's a lot of things we can talk about, and we need to talk about them, about a plurality of leadership. You never see one guy just being appointed pastor of a church. You see elders. Plurality of leadership. And unanimity, you see a unanimity, decisions are made in unity because looking to God and He guides us in that way. And those are technical aspects of how the church is run. And we'll talk about those things, and we have in the past. But those things are worthless if we don't have the heart of what we are to be doing as a church. And if we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing as a church. So what are the tools of a shepherd? Let's look at this. The tools of a shepherd. And the tools, your tools. The Word. 2 Timothy 3:16. He's talking to a shepherd here. This is Paul writing a letter to a shepherd, to Timothy. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And there's so many other places we can go to back this up. We're not going to go all over the Bible looking at these verses, but one of your foundational tools in disciple making is the Word. And you say, well, I'm not a teacher. The Word is still your primary tool. You may not quote a scripture, but it needs to be in your mind. It needs to be in your heart. And there need to be times when you draw on that when you're sharing with another person. You have to remember, you are developing pure, honest friendships, okay? It's not this ulterior motive type of thing. You really love. In fact, you can love somebody like the world cannot love somebody. You honestly care about this person's well-being. But you care more about their physical than just their physical and their emotional well-being. You care about the eternal well-being. And so, as this your relationship moves along in disciple making, there's going to need to be a sharing of the Word. Now, I can't stand here and tell you exactly how that's going to happen. But it cannot just always be just surface conversation. So you can share. Look, I was reading this. You know, I read something the other day. Somebody shared something with you. You said, you know, I read something in the Bible the other day that reminds me of what you just said. And that is by the Holy Spirit that you're doing that. You're ready, you're in the Word, and you can share that applicable Word. It is a tool of disciple making. Now later, it becomes a tool. Because maybe you take someone through the Stranger on the Road to Emmaus book or Firm Foundations, or you bring them to a firm, you know, then it becomes really a tool of learning and growing. But even in the very early stages, the Word is a tool. And the shepherd uses the tool in the same way. Another is example. Let's go to 1 Timothy 4:12. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech and life and love and faith and in purity. And then in 2 Timothy 2:3. Well, we'll read verses. We'll start with verse 1. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, no one competes as an athlete. If anyone competes as an athlete, he has not received the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer. And it goes on. But it's talking about your life being an example to others. It's your life itself is a tool in disciple making. If you are always grumpy, if you're always arguing with your spouse, if you're always dissatisfied at work, if you're always gossiping, if you're whatever, then you have just taken away your tool of disciple making. Your example is a tool in disciple making. And then, relationship. 1 Thessalonians 1:5. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message given by the Holy Spirit. And then 1 Thessalonians 2, 6 through 8. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel, but our lives as well, because you have become so dear to us. You know, I've heard people say, well, I don't want to ruin that friendship by sharing the gospel. Wow. That just doesn't make any sense. We loved you so much. So much we loved you that we shared the gospel with you and we shared our lives as well. Then verses 10 and 12, 10 through 12. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Then verse 17. But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. That's relationship. 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. And that's directed again more towards elders. But it's the same tools of an elder, the tools that a shepherd used to make disciples. We all use those same tools to make disciples and prayer. 2 Thessalonians 1:11. Huh. Oh, 2 Thessalonians. There is no 1 Thessalonians 1:11. 2 Thessalonians 1:11. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And 2 Timothy 1:3. I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. So, these same tools that we've talked about, we've looked at a shepherd, an elder, making disciples. These same tools apply to each one of us as we do what God has called us to do. And one of the secrets, and I know I've shared this with you before, but one of the secrets of intimacy with Christ, don't you want that? Don't you want that intimacy with God, that joy of fellowship with Him? I know you do. Do you know one of the best ways to have that? It's not to pursue your own thing, to have your hobbies, to sit at home and just read your Bible all day, as good as that is sometimes. You know one of the best ways to have intimacy with God is to be moving and walking where He would move and walk. It's to be if we picture that again as His head in heaven and we're His body on the earth, is to be in step with Him. What would He be doing? Where would He be going? How would He be connecting? It's to have His heart in the world. And so when you're in step with the Spirit like this, and you're in partnership with the body, and you're having those rough edges rubbed off, and where you're weak, someone else is strong, and you're working together, and you're making disciples, and you have the heart of Jesus for the world, and you're moving ahead, and you're doing these things, it's like you're doing what Jesus would be doing. It's like you get to feel how He feels. You have His heart, His love for that person, His concern, and that you know the mind of Christ. Only then, not being a monk, not working in your own strength and not pursuing your own things, but doing exactly what I described there. That's how you know Jesus. Putting the tools to work. You get to feel His heart. Disciple making. That's where He was, wasn't it? You know what He was about, that's what He was doing. When you're doing that in His strength and partnership, you will know Him. Your prayers will be answered. You'll have power to put your gifts to work, to do what you're called to do. We must have a community of people who realize that we are the body of Christ and we have been given all we need to carry out the purposes of God in our life. We must be moving together towards this in whatever direction that He leads us together. Colossians 2:19. You see, what happens when you're not working together to fulfill God's call on your life, which is the same as God's call on the church. He had lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. You get disconnected. You get disconnected. Well, I'm having trouble wrapping this up because I have no idea where I am on the outline. But we'll wrap it up. And we'll carry on with the building up of the body next week in Ephesians chapter 4. So do we have a song?